"Here I stand." They were the defiant words of Martin Luther as he stood in the presence of Emperor Charles, saying that he would not, that he could not recant, that is, disavow all of his writings and all of his teachings. He said he was held captive by his conscience, and more importantly, by the Word of God itself. The teachings that he was staking his life on, because he knew that he would be declared a criminal and probably wouldn't last to see the light of the next day. The teachings he was staking his life on really are captured in five statements from the Reformation era. We call them the five solas. What is it that we're built upon? Alone. So it's sola scriptura. In scripture alone will we stand. It's solus Christus. It is by Christ alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fides, by faith alone. And then sola de gloria, all to give glory to God alone. Each of the statements can stand on their own, but they all build on one another. We have a summary statement that we've been printing on the front of the worship bulletin, and we'll put it up on the screen right now. And I'd invite you to once again read this summary statement with me so we can see how they connect together. Scripture alone is our source of truth that teaches salvation through Christ alone, who has redeemed us by grace alone, which is received through faith alone, and now we live to bring glory to God alone. Last week, we started out with sola scriptura, and that is, in a world that's filled with fake news, in a world that's filled with we don't know who or what we can trust, we need a source of truth. And the scripture, that is the Bible, it is God's word. And God's word is trustworthy, and God's word is true. So we will look only to the word of God as the norm, as the rule for our faith. And what is it that scripture reveals for us? It reveals that we are redeemed by Christ alone, solus Christus. The way I'd like you to get after it this week is to take a look at those two words and understand them, both solus and Christus. But we'll start with Christus. So Christus, or Christ, or in the Hebrew it was Messiah, it meant the anointed one. So I want to clear up any kind of misunderstanding, and that is, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay. When I was a kid, I thought it was his last name, okay? If I was going to write a letter to Jesus, Mr. Jesus Christ, 1212 Heavenly Way. No, Christ is not his last name, and while I'm on the subject, H is not his middle initial. Okay? We got that cleared up. Christ is a designation, because Christ or Messiah really means anointed one. In ancient Near East culture, when somebody was going to take a high office, then they would be anointed or they'd be consecrated, usually with oil, and that signified that they once were competent to hold that office and that they officially held that office. So they were consecrated to hold that office and had all of the authority and duties that went along with it. So in the Old Testament, we had prophets, we had priests, and we had kings. Each of ones were anointed into their office so that when they took it, it was official. But each one of them were temporary because none of them could fulfill it perfectly because they were imperfect beings, so they couldn't fulfill their office perfectly. Now, when we get to Jesus in the scriptures, there are times when he is referred to Jesus the Christ, that is, the Anointed One. Oftentimes it's just Jesus Christ, which is shorthand for that, but it's designating a title to him. It's designating the fact that he's been consecrated, that he has been ordained, if you will, to hold this high office. And Jesus actually holds all of them. He's prophet, priest, and king. And he's the perfect prophet, priest, and king. So he wasn't anointed by human hands or worldly oils. Instead, do you remember his baptism? The heavens open up, the Spirit of God descends as a dove, and God the Father says, "This is my Son." God himself anoints him to be the Redeemer. God himself said that he is prophet, priest, and king. So it is Jesus the Christ. Now, the second word is sola. Sola simply means alone. We know that. I thought I'd dig a little bit further on that, so I Googled it. I didn't know what would come up, so I Googled sola. No surprise came up. Latin term means alone or separate, right? But then I pulled up Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and something unusual popped up on the screen. Right there at the top, it said sola, alone, but then underneath it, it said popularity, bottom 30%. What does that mean? Popularity, bottom 30%. I flash back to high school. You mean there's popular words? I mean, boy, how does that, that's a self-esteem killer. You're in the bottom 30%, sola, right? Well, once I stopped reliving high school and pulled myself out of that, I said, now, wait a minute. I think this actually makes sense. I think the popularity is low because, frankly, we don't like sola. What I mean is we don't like alone. We don't like somebody who tries to go it alone, do it alone, and we also don't like it when we only have one choice, no other way of doing it, right? Because we don't like loners. We don't like loners. Think about it in sports, right? We call them hot dogs. We call them ball hogs. We call them prima donnas, right? It's the guys out there trying to win the entire game single-handedly, right? And it irritates us. You know why it irritates us? Because they're not alone. That's why. There's a whole team of people out there, and they're acting like it's all them, right? It goes for all sports. I thought, well, maybe track. I mean, you're out there by yourself, right? But that's not true either, because even if you're running by yourself, on the sideline, you got a whole slew of coaches and physical therapists getting you ready for the game. So it irritates us because nobody really is the lone wolf. Nobody can do it all alone. So we don't like loners. We don't like the other side of it either. We don't like to be told that there's only one way to do something, that there's no choices. No, there's always got to be a different way to do something. In fact, don't we applaud and celebrate people who come up with new and different ways to accomplish something? So we'll say, well, there one way might be better than another way, but to say that there's just one way alone to do that, yeah, we chafe at that kind of thing. All right, where am I going with this? It spills into our spiritual life. Spills into our spiritual life. Christ alone. You mean Christ by himself is my redeemer? You mean it's all the work of the Christ? It's all the work of Jesus? We kind of like to pitch in, right? We want to be a part of it. We want some skin in the game. We want to know that somehow we've invested something in the process, and this goes across the board. We want to know that we're participating in some way. We're contributing, if you will. Take, for example, you go into a restaurant. Go out to a restaurant, you have a server, right? Server comes up, brings you water, brings you your drinks, takes your order, gets your food, brings it to you. They've done just about everything, right? What do you do at the end of the meal? You stack up the dishes for him or her, right? It's a little thing, but at least you're doing something, right? All right, you're investing something here. You're helping out at least a little bit. And so when it says Christ alone, that he alone is our redeemer, that he alone pays for our sin, we're like, nah, yeah, listen, Jesus, I'll take this sin and pay for it. No, really, I've got this one. You've already done so much for me. I'll handle this one, right? Christ alone, right? We also don't like the fact that when it says that it is Christ alone that we can encounter the Father and go to heaven. We might say that Jesus is a way. He's our way, right? Yeah, Jesus is our way. We're following Jesus. But my goodness, I know lots of people that are very committed to their religion, and they're very sincere, and they're really nice people. And I love them to death, so I don't know if I want to say that Jesus is the way and no other way. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And it is Christ alone for very good reasons. First of all, if we go back to our source of truth, that is Scripture itself, sola scriptura reveals solus Christus. We go back to our source of truth, which is the Bible, which is the Word of God, and it reveals to us that it is Christ alone is our Redeemer. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 6, Jesus himself. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty clear. Not only is it Scripture, it's Jesus himself speaking. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pop over to the book of Acts. Peter stands up and he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the name he's talking about is Jesus. Our source for truth, Sola Scriptura, reveals to us Solus Christus, Christ alone. In fact, Christ is at the center of all of Scripture. Christ brings meaning to all of Scripture. From beginning to end, God's Word is revealed to us so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Redeemer, and salvation is found in no one else but him. Go all the way back to the beginning of time. Adam and Eve have messed up. They've sinned. They're being kicked out of the garden. God is cursing the snake for tempting them. What are the words he says to him? He says to the snake, you'll nip his heel, but he'll smash your head, buddy. He's talking about Jesus and Satan. He says, Satan, you may nip at his heel, but on the cross, he is going to crush your head and defeat you. Go all the way through Scripture to the last book of the Bible, the last revelation, last chapter, last verse, and it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. From beginning to end, it's all about revealing Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind, and for good reason. The Christ alone is qualified to be our Redeemer. He is the only one that is qualified to be our Redeemer. All right, let's look at it this way. God is holy and heaven is perfect. I think we can all agree on that, right? God is holy, which he's without sin. And as a holy God, he doesn't want to be in the presence of sin, right? He hates sin. Heaven is a perfect place, right? So there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, right? No natural disasters. It's a perfect place. Well, if heaven is a perfect place, then everything in heaven is perfect. And the only people in heaven will be perfect people. Oh, now there's the rub, isn't it? There's the rub. Only perfect people in heaven. Now, I've met some folks that thought they were pretty close to perfect, but I've never met anyone who would claim to be perfect. It's too self-evident. Right? We do too many things. We say the wrong words. We do the wrong thing. We even have bad thoughts that go through our mind. There's none of us that are going to claim to be perfect. Well, if it's only perfect people in heaven, then that excludes us. Except God says he wants all people to be in heaven. He wants to spend eternity with all of mankind. But God has to stay true to himself. So God is righteous and just. And in his righteousness and his justice, he says that sin must be punished. But he's also merciful. And as a merciful God, he says, I'll let somebody step in and take your place. I'll let somebody step in and take the punishment for you. But here's the question. Who could and who would do such a thing? Who could step in? Certainly not one of us. I mean, if we got courageous and valiant and said, all right, I'll be the one, I'll step in for everybody else. We're so covered in our own sin, we don't stand a chance. We can't even take care of ourselves. How are we going to take care of anybody else? There's only one. There's only one person. Because only a perfect human being can take our place. Only someone who is without sin can step in. And there is only one perfect person, Jesus, the Christ. Jesus was born of a woman, but not of a man. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And God took on humanity. And Jesus, even though he was innocent, he stepped in our place because he's the only one that could. You see, Jesus is the last sacrifice because he is the first perfect sacrifice. He's the last sacrifice because he's the first perfect sacrifice. All the other sacrifices that we read about in Scripture were offered up by sinful people. Here we have the sinless Son of God offering up himself. So he's the last sacrifice because he's the first perfect sacrifice, because he is uniquely qualified to step in and take our place. Jesus is 100% a human being. He's 100% man. He developed in Mary's womb. He was born the same way that you and I were born. He grew up the same way that you and I grew up. He was happy. He was sad. He was tired. He was hungry. Everything it is, because he was fully a human being. But he is also, Jesus was 100% God. So he healed the sick. The lame could walk. The blind could see. He walked across the water, and he walked out of the tomb, because not even death could hold him, because he is God. As a human being, he could step in and take our place. Although he was innocent and deserved no punishment, he would take the punishment for all of mankind and willingly go to the cross. And there, hanging on the cross, he was all alone. Solus Christus. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ alone on the cross. And he dies in our place. But as God, he's raised back to life. And he declares a victory. And now he says, all those who believe in him, he declares you to be righteous. He imputes upon you his righteousness. He gives to you his righteousness. He took on your sin, my sin, and now he gives to you his righteousness. And so he declares you to be perfect. And the gates of heaven fling open wide. We're not perfect, but because the blood of Jesus, you have been declared perfect. And the gates swing open, because you are now perfect people to live in a perfect place. In the meantime, while we live this side of heaven, we're not perfect people, but we're forgiven people. Every moment of every day, the blood of Jesus cries out for us and forgives us of all of our missteps, of all of our bad words, of all of our bad actions. And so we live every day by his side, and we live to bring glory to him alone, to honor him for the mercy and the love and the grace that he's shown to us. But that's only possible because of Jesus, the Christ. It is solus Christus, Christ alone. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your Son to us through the pages of Scripture, of seeing that he is the Christ, that he is prophet, priest, and king, and through him alone have we been redeemed. By the power of your Holy Spirit, guard our hearts that we no way think that somehow that we had anything to do with it, but simply a gift from you. And may we bring glory to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.